bring you greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord, good to be with you. When my first wife was alive, she didn't really like to travel with me. And so often I would travel alone when I was representing our girls' home. And for some reason, I don't know why this happened, I would often stay in the bedroom of the pastor's daughter. Now, I don't know why that turned out that way, but this one occasion, I was in this daughter's bedroom, and along every wall were the posters this size of semi-nude male performers and athletes in this daughter's bedroom. And that next morning, I said, "Preacher, I don't mean to meddle or interfere, but have you been in your daughter's bedroom lately?" "Well, no, I haven't." "Well, may I suggest you look at what she has on the walls?" And so he went in there, and pretty soon he's ripping things down to throw them away. But my point is this. We have this tendency, especially as young people, children, to have heroes. And as mommies and daddies, we had better be very careful about the heroes our children have. Because if they have heroes of the personalities of this world, it would be a wrong hero. They'd be aspiring for wrong things. And so I suggest in your families that you encourage your children to read Christian biographies. Read the stories of people who have paid the price to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And they're available. They're readily available today. You can get Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon, Gladys Aylward. There's a host of them available. And then what I would suggest is this, that however many children you have, one or more, have that child read it through and take copious notes, and then give a presentation at a family altar that you're going to have. And then I'm presuming you have a family altar each day. My formula was this. Our family needs spiritual refreshment every day. Right. Now, on the Lord's Day in midweek service, that's settled by our local church. And you can even do it then, too. You can have a double feeding, so to speak. But and at that family altar, have them give a report about that book, and then to be able to answer questions from the rest of the family about what they got from that book, and what about that hero, and what did he or she do, and how did it all start? Just, in other words, then the other children say, "Boy, when I read this, I better really read it, you know, and get this, and so I understand it all, because the family's going to ask me questions about it." And that will settle in their hearts that there's people in this world, they're not leaping upstream anymore, but there are people in this world who love the Lord.
Right.
And want to serve him with everything they've got. And so missionary biographies would be a good thing for them to report on. Then I would encourage you, especially for those of you who have smaller children, to take advantage of their capacity to memorize. Because I can assure you, you know, I'm in my senior years, and I've discovered one of the facets of the senior condition is lack of mental capacity. And I think it's explaining to Pastor that now I can tell you what I did on the farm 75 years ago, but I can't tell you what I did this morning. My short-term memory is really suffering. But when they're at that tender age, when they're children and they're teens, especially when they're younger, they can really memorize and take advantage of that capacity to do that and hide the Word of God in their hearts. And what I would suggest, have them read and memorize whole passages, maybe 15 verses or more, one of those per month. And then again, at a family altar, have them recite the passage that they've been assigned.
Right.
And I would pick K key passages from the New Testament. Daddy, you ought to do that as the priest in your home. You're God's prophet, priest, and king. I don't know if you know that, but you are. You know, in baseball, they call a person a triple threat if they can throw, run, and hit. And you're a triple threat. You're God's, I even forgot that already, prophet, priest, and king. But that's what you are in your home. You're God's prophet, priest. You wear three hats. And I would suggest that you have your child do that. And just to show you the power of that, when you work with troubled hearts cause trouble. And if the girls we received did not really get in the ark of safety and they didn't really get in, they left with us a wrong spirit and attitude, and they get on the web and, you know, they have troubled lives, and of course someone's at fault for that, and that's usually where they stayed with us in our ministry. So we live in a victim-oriented culture.
That's right.
Everyone's to blame for my problems but me. So this girl called me one day. She had been gone for several years. And now she had some freight in her life. She was an unwed mother. And she, just to give you the essence of that conversation, she said, "When I was there, I hated you. But now I love you." She said, "I couldn't get away from all that scripture you made us memorize." And we had them memorize a whole passage every month in addition to one a day in their schoolwork. And she said that I finally got saved, and now she said, "I want my daughter to go to heaven. And so please pray for me." But I thought that was remarkable, that the thing that turned her heart around was what she had memorized while she was with us, even though she went back to this world. So take advantage of that capacity your child has, because you'd be amazed at what a child can memorize. And in short order, they really can. Take advantage of that. You know, I was saved later in life, so sadly, some of my older children memorized beer commercials, because that's what they heard in the house. And I was so glad when that stopped and things changed and they started singing the sweet songs of Zion, because that's what they began to hear. But they memorize and take advantage of that, because that will reap wonderful dividends for you in the days ahead and for that child. And memorize, and then reward their efforts. I have a standing offer for any of my grandchildren that if they memorize the Gospel of John or the letter to the Romans, I would give them $500. Now, so far, I've only had four grandchildren take me up on it, because that's a formidable challenge.
Sure.
You know, to memorize Romans and the Gospel of John. But there's four of them that did it. And I, you know, pray God, because that's in their hearts now. And so give them a tangible reward. It doesn't have to be money, but give them some kind of a reward, because they have to invest some time and effort to memorize like that. And then, as I said, have daily spiritual refreshment. And, and I'm guilty of this. When I would sometimes turn our family altar into a church service, for hour over an hour, and then I wondered why my children weren't very interested, because it was too long. Children have a short attention span and so forth. So I would encourage you to have, when you have your family altar, probably ought not to go beyond 20 minutes, unless there's some exceptional circumstances that cause you to do so. But for about 20 minutes, just have a nice family altar for about 20 minutes or so. You don't want it to be a burden to the child. And then when you have your family altar, now, and I'm not saying this is sacred or inspired, but what I did was, I would start, especially I wanted to cover as many New Testament books as we could, so we would go through a New Testament book verse by verse. And I would have each child, we had nine children, and so we had each child read their verse in order, chronological order. And then in order to keep that child's attention, I would do this. When we had done reading, I would ask them, "What do you think that verse means that you just read?" And of course, since they know they're going to have to answer that question, they're paying attention, you know, because Dad's going to ask me what this means. And so that keeps their attention, and another personal responsibility during that family altar, so that they have an input. And then, of course, if they're way off in their interpretation, and usually they were, you know, I'd give them a little help and encouragement of what it really meant. But that helps them to be directly involved in that family altar. And it doesn't always have to be that kind of thing. I can remember once, and if you read, Dad or Mom, if you read to your children, that is a blessing for them. Read to them. We got a book called Zvi. I don't know if you're familiar with the book called Zvi, Z-V-I, Zvi. He was a Jew that got, he survived World War II. He was in the death area where they were going to kill all the Jews, and I think it was Poland. But he got out through the sewer and escaped and somehow made it to Israel and got saved. And so it was an exciting story because, boy, it was all kinds of perils he got out of. And the kids were on their edge of their seats, you know, listening to this thing. And so maybe read a chapter or two, depending on how long it is. Sometimes I would do that instead of having the family. In other words, mix it up a little bit so they maintain their interest. But I'll tell you, when a child is listening to their mom or dad or a teacher reading to them, that does wonders for their imagination. That helps them imagining things. And you want them to do that. You don't want them to sit like a robot in front of a TV screen. Because right. That doesn't help their imagination. If they do imagine things, it's going to be bad things. So read to them. And have a book that will help you. I would suggest that you get the Days of Praise. Now, of course, the pastor after pastor, whatever you get. But I love Days of Praise by the Institute for Creation Research. They're located in Dallas. They believe in biblical creation. And they use, from what I've seen anyway, they use the King James Bible. But it's got some depth to each of their, and it goes one day, and you can read it and discuss it and study it. And then for that whole month, and it's free, good Baptist price. So just get your name on their list, and they'll send you one each month. So I encourage you to do that, to, again, mix up what you're doing. Get hymn books for your family altar. And you can get those at a garage sale or a Goodwill someplace. You'd be surprised how many hymn books there are for sale at a good price. Because God's people are a singing people. And I encourage you to sing the sweet songs of Zion. And again, when you sing those songs, those old wonderful songs, you can ask your children, what does that mean that you just sang? Use every opportunity for a teaching opportunity, but mix up these things to keep their interest. Have some variety. Here's something else I did that apparently my children really appreciate it. Each night, and those of you who've worked at camp, I imagine some of you have worked at a camp here or there in the summertime, and you could probably remember this, that the best time of the day to reach that child for the Lord and to have some kind of spiritual decision made was at the end of the day when they're getting ready to go to sleep at night. They're in their bunks, and they're no longer raucous and doing this and that, and they're involved in their activities. Now they're thinking about they're thinking. And that's a wonderful time to reach them for some spiritual perceptions. And so I prayed over my children each night. I put my hand on their head so they knew I was there, and I'd pray over them. And I didn't realize how important that was to them. And so one night, I somehow got distracted, and I didn't do it. And I heard this voice down the hallway, Dad, what do you want? You're supposed to be sleeping. You going to pray over me?
That's right.
Yes, I will. They wanted that. That was a security for them.
That's right.
It meant something to them that I took time to put my hand on their head and pray. I prayed out loud so they heard what I was saying and pray over them. That really meant something to my children. And in fact, take advantage of that brief time with them to share any important events in their life that day, just like in the camp. Nighttime conversations are very valuable because they're doing some serious thinking before they go to sleep. And then teach Christian character qualities from Proverbs. For example, if you've got sons, son, what is a strange woman? What are her characteristics? What does she look like? How can you identify a strange woman? This is kind of funny. One time we were going through a state in harvest time, and my one boy says, "Look, Dad, a concubine." You've got the wrong idea. That's a combine. That's not a concubine. But he was listening, but he got it off, and he distorted the idea just a little bit. A concubine. I laughed and laughed at that one. But what is the fool? What does a fool do? What does a fool, how do they act? Who's a simple person? Who's a scorner?
Right.
Very dangerous person, the scorner. Madden. And unfortunately, they usually have leadership capacity. And so they gather the simple and the foolish to go with them. And that's been, scorners are the cause of many church splits. Scorners are the cause of many problems in youth groups and in schools. And my wife can tell you, she taught school for 500 years, and she encountered many scorners over the years of her teaching experience. And in other words, they start out early because she taught in the elementary school, and you can identify a scorner early on, even in their elementary grades. So they're very dangerous, and they're not teachable. Do your best to win your child's heart. And we cannot do that if we don't pay attention to them. One way you can zero in on your child's heart is to spend special time with them, especially on their birthday. I would encourage you, as a parent, on that child's birthday, to take that child out. Just you and daddy and that child. And take that opportunity. What's important to you, son or sweetheart? What are you thinking about these days? What are you thinking about for your future? And zero in on their heart, their little heart, about what they're thinking about, what's important to them, what are their future plans and so forth. And that will mean the world to them if daddy took time out just for me to take me out to eat. So I don't know about some of you, but my relationship with my dad was almost zero. And I didn't hear my dad say, "I love you," until I was 40 years old. That was a very sad thing, in my opinion. And I'm not trying to blame my dad, because my dad had many wonderful character qualities. But do your best to win their heart. Just spend special time with them one at a time. And be alert to opportunities to praise them. So is a man to his praise? A person responds to praise. And if, now, don't praise something that's insincere. But if they have sincerely done something positive, and they've maybe helped in a way that they weren't required to, but they helped anyway, son, you just showed what's called initiative. That's wonderful. Or if a child gets up from the table and starts clearing the table without being told, you're showing initiative, son. That's wonderful. Praise for good behavior. That wells that good behavior. Then I even want to do more. You know, when someone praises me, I want to do more. That's good. So be alert for sincere praise. Don't flatter a child. A flatterer is insincere. They're not doing things honestly. But when there's a sincere praise, that special activity that they've done that they didn't have to do. Take advantage of your meal times and your family altar times to discuss the issues of the day. That way you can control the conversation. And there's all kinds of things going on in our contemporary world that are anti-Christian and are ungodly and wicked and pagan, and that child needs to learn what those things are, to identify those things. They need to know about their faith in relation to the world in which they live. And an ideal time to take, you're together as a family anyway, take advantage of that time to guide the conversation and ask questions, search out, what do you think about what that person just said there on the radio? And discuss those things so you can give them a biblical answer as to what's going wrong or what's going right. Both times, meal times, family altar times, wonderful times. Redeem those times. It's sad if the family is just sitting there eating in silence. that would be a sad thing. Take advantage of that time. I would suggest if you have a television in your home to get rid of it, because that is a conduit of evil. And I know there's probably some good things available, but that's between you and the Lord. And I especially encourage you to not allow your child to have an electronic device that enables them to tap into this world of evil, and which would mean no smartphone, nothing like that, because they're just 1 second away from unbelievable evil,
right,
once they have that in their hands.
Right.
And that thing, that instrument, that phone, and that computer has been the downfall of many young people in Christian families.
Yes.
We had a girl, was brought to us, pastor's daughter. Had it not been for her mother going down the hallway at 3 a.m, God only knows what would have happened. As it turned out, she had been in touch with some very wicked, dangerous people. And it had been going on for some time. And she would always do this in the wee hours of the morning, so her mom or dad, because her mom and dad, the pastor's family, so they didn't know until that one morning when she went by her bedroom door and caught her. They were laying plans for her to murder her parents. I'm not exaggerating. They were laying plans for her to murder her parents. And these people with whom she was in contact were encouraging her how to do it. The danger is out there, my friends, and I hope you understand that when that child, they're not old enough, they're not wise enough, they're not self-controlled enough to handle that in a godly way. So again, this is between you and the Lord, but you better be very careful about what you allow your child to have, because I've heard all kinds of people, well, if they get in trouble, they can call 911. Well, yeah, I suppose that's a good feature, but what about the dangers of that thing?
Yes, sir.
What are you doing to your child's heart and soul, their imagination? They're filling their heart with some wicked things from this world, because they're just a couple of clicks away from evil beyond imagination. So you better think very seriously about what you're allowing your child to have, that these electronic gadgets. They don't have temperance or responsibility yet in their life. Now, put it this way. If your child thinks, Mom and Dad, you come from the age of dinosaurs, that's wonderful. If they think that. That's a good thing. Because that tells me you're putting some good limitations in their life. And your child, because of their natural bent to do wrong and do evil things, if they think that of you, you're probably heading in the right direction with your child. So don't let that discourage you if they accuse you of being a dinosaur. Guard carefully who or what has influence on your child. Be like a hawk, or like a little banty hen. You know, she's constantly watching for that chicken hawk. you know, and they all run under her feathers, you know. It's just a precious thing to see. But I hope as parents, because mom and daddy, the God of this world wants your child.
That's right.
They want to corrupt your child. They want to send your child down a wrong path. And so be very careful about who has influence on your child.
That's right.
When my wife and I were saved, we got saved later in life, so I've got lots of scars. But we were very excited about what had happened to us. And the boy, our families will be just as excited as we are. And so we made this long trip home, and 12 hours, I think it was. And they weren't excited at all. In fact, my father-in-law said, "Oh, you got that Billy Sunday." He was old enough. He remembered, "You got that Billy Sunday religion." And he was so angry, so upset, he disinherited my wife on that occasion. That's how angry he was. And we began to learn early on, boy, this Pilgrim Way is kind of interesting, to say the least. I didn't anticipate that. You know, I was so simple. I was so dumb about this. I thought they would accept the gospel like we did. But they did not. And my dad, oh boy, he's, especially when I went into Christian service, "How are you going to support yourself?" And boy, he was really upset with me. Now, later on, of course, things mellowed out, and praise the Lord, they were supportive of our ministry efforts. We had a pastor's daughter. And what had happened on that occasion, this was a church of some size. And unbeknownst to the pastor, he had a woman in his church who was disloyal. And she never let on that she was disloyal, but she was. And when no one else was around, she made sure of that. Isn't that interesting? She made sure of the fact that no one else was around when she did this. She confronted the pastor's teenage daughter and said, "Sweetheart, looks like you've got a lot of challenges in your boy. You got lots of rules. Must be hard. If you ever need someone to talk to, I'm available." That wicked,
that's right, that's
undermining right of that child and of that family.
That's right.
Now, admittedly, that daughter should have gone running to mom and dad. But she didn't. She listened. Now, I can't tell you what she had in her heart. I can't tell you why she didn't tell mom and dad, but she didn't. And that woman kept it up. And it was always when she was all by herself. No one else was around. And then there came a day when mom and dad and this girl had a tiff. And, you know, it was a serious argument, whatever it was. And she ran. Guess where she ran?
Sure.
To that woman's house. Who, by the way, had a son that, you know, most young girls would call drop-dead gorgeous. You know how girls talk about boys. And boy, that's when I got the call from the pastor. He was very upset. "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, will she go out to eat with you?" "Yeah, she'd probably do that." "Okay, put her stuff in your trunk, and when she gets in the car, head for Hepzibah House." You ever heard the term "mad as a wet hen"? Boy, was she mad. Oh, mom and dad put me in a girl's room. Boy, she was just so angry. Oh. But in that secure, godly atmosphere, no more evil in her life, there came a time when I've done wrong.
Yeah.
I've sinned against my family. And she got right with God and got right with her family. And today, she's not only a pastor's daughter, she's a pastor's wife. Has a wonderful family, all excited about the ministry. But you see what I'm saying? You can't be too careful about who has influence on your child.
That's right.
And if you see your child off somewhere with someone that you don't know or you suspect something, you need to check into what did that child talk to you about? What was going on in your conversation? And then watch your child to see if there's any guilt or, you know, if there's something that was said that was out of the way. Be careful when we were first saved. Another thing, because my great-grandfather had 20 kids, so my family's like a small army, and so there's relatives I haven't even met, but they would have these family gatherings. And so my wife, you know, what do we do? Because, you know, surely some of these people are lost, and here's what, I don't know what you would decide, but here's what we decided. If we could make a spiritual deposit in those people's lives, and an encouragement to those people, we would go. But we kept our children welded to our hip. Because
right.
I didn't want them out behind that barn over there with their cousins. Because God only knows what those boys are doing behind that barn over there.
That's right.
So, see what I'm saying? These are not easily resolved situations sometimes. But you, if you just want to keep the Lord prominent in the decisions you make, that will really help your decision making. Be careful who has influence on your child, because it just takes that little bit to draw that child away. The devil uses that temptation to draw that child away because they think it's all exciting. In fact, I don't know if you know Pastor Jerry Ross, Pastor? He's in Southern Indiana. He wrote a book, excellent book for young people called Staying in the Castle. Are you aware of that, Brother Tim? That wonderful book, Stay in the Castle. Stay in the Castle. Don't allow yourself to be drawn away in the things of this world.
Amen.
So, teach your children to say, may I? Please? Thank you? Teach your children manners. That again will guide, help guide their deportment, their behavior. And we always weren't very good at this, but I would require your child to stay at the table until they're excused. Stay at the table, because there's some conversation going on, remember? You're guiding this godly conversation. Help them stay at the, require them to stay at the table until they're, and then require, may I be excused? When I see a child with their family eating and they wolf it down and they're gone in 3 seconds, my heart sinks because they're missing out on that family time. So teach your child not to leave the table until they ask, may I be excused? No, I want you to hear what we're saying right now.
Right.
And then if you have freedom to dismiss them, then by all means do so. Assign your children chores. Now, I know unless you live on a, we lived on a farm, so that was never a problem. We had chores on top of chores. We went to bed tired, you know, so that was good. You know, when you work on a farm, no problem with chores. But if you don't live on a farm, you might have to be very creative. Now, one thing, for example, we required, because our boys were like pigs, you're not going to have breakfast until your room is inspected and passed. And you know, the stomach spoke.
Sir.
You know, so they would have their room in order and their bed made and so forth, but don't allow them to live like pigs.
Amen.
Because a child who's not given guidance and controls, they will do that.
Right.
They'll do what you allow them to do.
Yes, sir.
So require them to make sure their rooms in order, neat in order, and to have chores. And you might have, Mom, this is something you could do as the family secretary. Put on your refrigerator their name and their chores, and whether or not you've checked off what they did and it passed. And you know, that and my wife can tell you, those charts mean something to a child.
Sure.
When they see that there's no check mark by their name, oh boy, I didn't pass. But that's a reward to them when it's on that chart and it indicates that they've passed. So assign chores. Help them to learn responsibility. If they have a hamster or something or a rabbit or whatever you allow in your house or your backyard or whatever, and they are assigned to take care of, if they have a pet of some kind, assign them chores to take care of that animal. That they learn responsibility. Very important. Teach our children to stand alone for Christ.
Amen.
Because there's going to be times, even in family circles, where the conversation is going to take a wrong turn.
Amen.
And you hear about it later. And you say to your son or daughter, well, what did you say when that was said? I didn't say anything. Well, what do you think you could have done? And lead them to this idea of, I need to take a stand for the Lord. I can't be a secret agent Christian. I need to take a stand. When things take a wrong turn, I need to, you know, I don't think we ought to talk about things like this. This is not pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
Now, of course, in a young person's circle, that you'd have to have some grit to do that. But teach your child to have some grit, because they're going to have to do that as an adult if they want to serve the Lord in sincerity. So stand alone for the Lord. Use the examples, again, your family altar of Daniel, Joseph, King David, and so forth. There's not as many Christian schools as there used to be. There's still some. But a lot of those kids we had from Christian schools were idolaters. Idolaters? No. Well, you know, an idol is not just wood or stone. It's anything that replaces the Lord in my life. And they were idolaters to the crowd. And in any group of young people, there's the crowd, including a Christian school. And unfortunately, some Christian schools are reform schools. And there's scorners in there, there's fools and simpletons and bad personalities in many Christian schools, because they have open enrollment and they allow people who get kicked out of a public school, for example, are sent to a Christian school. So in my opinion, homeschooling's the best. Homeschooling's the best. Then you have control. But think of it this way. Fear causes me to submit or run. That's what fear does. It causes me to submit or to run. And that youngster in that Christian school fears the crowd. And in their heart of hearts, they're thinking, what do they think of me? What do they think of me? What do they think of me? And you can pick up on this by listening to your child. Where'd you get that word? You've never heard your pastor use that word. You've never heard us use it. Where'd you get that word? Start doing some, you're the Family Bureau of Investigation, FBI. Start finding out where did this come from? And because they fear the crowd, and so they want to dress like them, look like them, talk like them, act like them, because they fear them. Because in their heart of hearts, what do they think of me? What do they think of me? How about standing alone for Christ? Now, I know that's pretty tough for a youngster in their teenage years, but by God's grace, they can do it. But that's why homeschooling's best. And then they wouldn't be facing those kinds of things at home. In Revelation 12:11, the Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Overcame whom? Him. That's Satan, the devil. Teach your child, when you first meet someone, say something about the Lord that right away validates where you stand on issues. When you first meet your new neighbors, say something about the Lord. When you first meet anybody, say something about the Lord. That validates where you stand. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But if you become a secret agent Christian, then it becomes more and more difficult to speak up for the Lord. Keep your child innocent concerning evil. Wise concerning that which is good. Be careful of the words that you use. Don't tell off-color jokes. Amen. That's going to not be a good influence for your child. And my heart goes out to a parent. My wife and I were just talking about this, in fact, this morning. I would hate to try to raise my 9 children today, because it would be a daunting challenge to keep them protected from evil influences. But you need to do the best you can. And when you know they've been exposed to something evil, then help them work through that. And what would the Lord say? What would the Lord think? But keep your child innocent as possible. What's our goal in teaching our children character and obedience and so forth? Here's our goal. I want to teach my child to the point where they will obey me when I say something one time in a normal voice. Is that possible? It's a daunting challenge, but it can be done.
Right.
Where we live there with the ministry, there, over on the fence line, we had a sandbox for the kids when they were small. And it was right by another neighborhood right beyond the fence. And one day, my one boy was playing in the sandbox with this neighbor boy. And they'd been playing out there, having a good time in the sandbox. And I was witnessing this. I heard the boy's father from his, because they were within sight of his house, called his name, I forget what his name was, come on now. And that boy, he kept playing with his toy, you know, like he was deaf. He did. And my boy's looking at him, you know, you're deaf. And he just kept playing. And so the father could see the boy wasn't responding. So he said in a louder, come home now. And again, he just kept playing with his toys in the sandbox. And my boy, yo, what's going on here? And finally, the father, if you don't come on, boy, he goes on about what he was going to do. And the boy says to my boy, well, I got to go now. See ya. What can we learn from that? Your child ought not to obey when they hear your mad voice. They ought to obey right away when you speak normally. One time. That's our goal. Now, that's a formidable goal, especially if you have a stubborn and resistant child. And there are some children who are very stubborn and resistant. I understand that. And we got a lot of them in our ministry. So it's no easy, but that's the goal. And we ought to shoot for that goal, that they would obey one time, after speaking one time in a normal voice. Now, in Proverbs 22, verse 15, the Bible tells us foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I know that child is cute as a bug's ear. They're so lovable. They're so precious. But they have a wicked heart. In sin did my mother conceive me. Every nursery worker knows all about that. So, but there's hope. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That child can learn self-control as young as they are, especially when you have the reinforcement of the correction. He that spareth, Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now, today, logic has been turned on its head. And so if you exercise biblical correction, you're considered hateful and mean. But that's not what the Bible says. The rod of correction is exactly what you need. For them to, and it goes, the Bible goes so far as to say, if you don't use that rod when it's necessary, you hate your child. Because, here's the philosophy, you're not doing what that child needs. That's what that child needs. They need to have that reinforcement. I've got to control myself. Permissive parenting is irresponsible neglect. So just remember that. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there's hope. When you start out early, yes, it'll be a battle. But the longer you wait, the battle will get worse. As long as you have care, control, and custody of that child, you have every hope that you can succeed. In fact, even when your child leaves home and they're still doing wrong, they can't keep you from praying. They can't keep you from praying. But the window of opportunity closes once they've left. And now you have the weapon of prayer, and praise God for that. But when you have care, control, and custody, that's the best time when you can control the situation. While there's hope, Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He'll think he is, but he won't. And you'll deliver his soul from hell. An obedient child is more likely to obey the gospel if they obey their parents.
Yes, sir.
Because the Bible declares that the gospel must be obeyed. We must obey the gospel. More than once it says that. So they need to learn to obey an earthly father so they'll obey a heavenly father.
Yes,
sir. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. He shall give thee delight unto thy soul. Children are God's best social security system.
Right.
You know, the Social Security Administration is a burning flax and a bruised reed. God only knows what's going to happen in the Social Security system.
That's right.
But if you have some loving, godly, obedient children, you've got some Social Security. Now, may I say this? There's no guarantees.
That's right.
There's no guarantees. Our Heavenly Father had three sons. Adam, the Lord Jesus, and Israel. In fact, he called Israel his firstborn son. Now think about that. Our Heavenly Father had three sons, only one of whom ever obeyed him. Think about that. So when you encounter a family that has a prodigal, be helpful. Yes. Be encouraging. Be loving. Don't condemn them.
That's right.
Because no parent is going to, oh boy, what can I do to send my child to hell? Parents don't think like that. Parents are going to do everything they possibly can to reach that child for the Lord. And if that child's living in the faraway land, don't be condemning. Help that parent. Encourage them. You know, I'll pray for your son or your daughter.
Right.
That will encourage them. But only the Lord Jesus, so two out of three of the Lord's sons went bad, so to speak. I encourage you, children, you young people, to thank God for your family. Did you know that you're in that family by God's providential hand, either by birth or adoption or fostering, one of those three options, somehow God puts you in that home. You are not in the wrong family, okay? Because there will be people in this world who will try to convince you that you're in the wrong family. And not only that, that your siblings are wicked, evil people. Now, the fact is, siblings are wonderful. Why is that? They're sandpaper in your life. And I've observed over the years that children from larger families tend to be better adjusted. Whereas a single child has some built-in challenges in their life because they've never had the opportunity to have that sandpaper in their life. So if you've got sandpaper, that helps you to be a better adjusted person. The world in which we live, they watch you raise your children. Well, you're teaching that child in a hothouse environment. Amen. That's exactly what I'm doing. You know, where we were raised there, my brother and I, in South Dakota, it was nothing to have 30 below, 4 feet of snow, you know. There was nothing to that. And you didn't plant your tomatoes on February 1st. Unless you had a hothouse.
Right. That's right.
Then they would survive and thrive in that hothouse environment. Yes, indeed, I'm raising my child in a hothouse environment, and I hope you think the same way. Don't let these false philosophies of this world confuse you. Yes, it's a hothouse. Wow, you raise that child the way you're doing that, and they're not getting to do this, they're not getting to do that. That child's not going to be socialized. Amen.
Amen.
I'd rather they be civilized, thank you. I don't want them to learn how to cuss and swear and do dope and all these horrible things and be involved in pornography. Yes, I don't want them socialized. Here's the general rule, and this is what we always followed. Keep them in close.
Amen.
Keep them in close. Including with family,
yes, sir,
and church people.
Wow. Right.
A church is a hospital for sinners.
Yes, sir.
And there's going to be people in the church fellowships who haven't grown yet, who still have some major problems in their lives. So when you see after a service, children are running amok and running here and running there, and sometimes the parents don't even know where the child is, that's potential danger.
Yes, sir.
Make sure you know where your child is, with whom they're spending their time. Keep them in close. It used to be, when I was a boy, a parent would discipline their child in the middle of a supermarket aisle. I don't know if you remember those days.
Right.
And the neighbors would go by and said, amen. give it to them some more. Your whole lost neighborhood would support you.
Yes, sir.
Because there was still some character in our country.
Right.
But that's gone.
So.
And that's why, my friends, in today's world, there's great danger.
Yes, sir.
Because the government, bureaucrats, do not understand or appreciate biblical principles.
Right.
Now, you and I do. But in other words, when you do correction, do it privately.
Yes, sir.
Do it privately. Where it can't be seen or heard. Then, because again, there are church people who will turn you in.
That's right.
I've seen many a grandparent turn in their own children. That's the world in which we live. So knowing that, you need to plan. You know, many a time we would go to a wood somewhere when we were traveled. Just to get out of, we had a family traveling through in South Bend. They left the store to correct their child, but they forgot about the cameras in the parking lot. And before they were done disciplining that child, the police were there, took the child away. You can't discipline anymore in a public setting. Don't do it. You're putting yourself in great danger. You must correct. You must discipline. And make sure it's without the ability of someone to see you or hear you. Evil is contagious. Turn, if you would, please, to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, right before Zechariah and Malachi. Haggai chapter 2, where we shall begin reading at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Now, can you imagine? Here's Abraham the priest. He's doing his course and the duties in the temple, and he's a klutz, and he touches all these things with his clothing, and because these are holy things that he's working with. They've been sanctified to the Lord. And the question is posed, well, are those things now holy? And no. Well, then he sees on the hourglass there, so he punches out, goes home, spends the night with Rachel and the kids. His hourglass, he's up at 5 o'clock the next morning. Boy, he's all excited to work his course in the temple. On his way to the temple, he bumps into Uncle Mordecai. He's a centenarian. He's over 100 years old. He's doddering around there, and he's trying to get by because he's late. And he dies. And he lowers him to the ground. Oh, my goodness. You know, and he finally gets to the temple. Now, listen this question, verse 11. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now what happens to everything he touches? It's unclean. Now, what have we learned here in this passage? Holiness is not contagious. Evil is contagious. If you're a perfectly healthy specimen, you can't pass your health on to somebody else. But if you are diseased with a communicable infectious disease, you can infect others. And holiness and character is just like that. We must teach our children, you must purpose in your heart to be holy and separated from this world. You can't catch it from somebody else. Now, someone else can be a model, someone else can be an encouragement, but you can't catch it. But if my child is allowed to spend time with Percy Pagan and Philip Philistine and Herbert Pervert, guess what's going to happen? That child's going to pick up on that wrong attitude, that wrong behavior. It's going to be a bad outcome, believe me. So, evil is contagious. Good health is not contagious. And remember this, the majority is wrong.
That's
right. Remember the 12 spies? There was a majority report and a minority report. The minority was correct. I hope you're a part of the blessed minority.
Amen.
And we're becoming less and less of a minority. Now the millennials and the Generation Z, 43% of the millennials have no use for God whatsoever. 43%. And the Generation Z's are falling right after them. So we are going to be in dire, unless God sends a great awakening, which I pray for, we're going to be in dire straits, spiritually speaking. Now, we're not yet living in caves, like the 7,000 that Elijah knew nothing about. We're still able to practice our faith. Praise God.
Right.
But all things being equal, the outcome in the future doesn't look very bright for us as believers. So just keep that in mind, that we might come to a day when we have house churches again. We're no longer meeting in a separate building like this.
Yes, sir.
Follow not after a multitude to do evil. As my wife and I travel, we often see young people in the church in a conversation. Well, what do you think? What do you think? You know, really deep intellectual conversations going on. And may I say this to you, children? Don't make life-changing decisions by talking to your peers. To others your age. You know, if you make decisions based on what you've heard from a guy who's still got braces and zits, you got a problem. In the average local church, there are white-haired people who, unbeknownst to you, have gone through deep valleys and heartaches and tears in their lives.
Yes, sir.
And by the grace of God, they've come out on the victory side.
Yes, sir.
That's who you need to talk to.
Amen.
And boys and girls, don't just talk to other boys and girls in this church. One of the beauties of the local church is those hoary-headed saints.
That's right.
Talk to especially older people in your flock. Talk to older saints. You'd be amazed at what you could learn if you just engage them in conversation. But if you just talk to kids your age, that's not going to be very edifying. You're not going to really grow in grace by talking to other kids who have just embraces like yourself. Learn to love and appreciate your family and your parents now. Don't wait until you're 40.
Man.
We had a girl sent to us, more than one, by as I think about it, who, as she went out the door, said to her mother, "I hate you!" And then her mother died. How would you like to live with that? The last word your mother heard was, "I hate you." And that's a true story. Learn to love your mom and dad now. Don't wait until you're 40. In fact, we ought to raise our children with the idea that they're going to rise up and call us blessed when they're about 35 or 40. Don't expect it before then. if you do receive it before then, you've got a real blessing. But it's not always going to be that way. May I encourage you, moms and dads, to resurrect a word in your vocabulary. No. No! You are not leaving this house dressed like that. You are not going to that so-called event. You are not keeping company with that kid. Those kinds of conversations need to go on in your home with regularity. Or, where are you going, son? Why? All right, who else will be there? And? Who else? Who will be in charge? Okay, how long will it take you to get there within 5 minutes? In the exceptions, what you just said, I expect an immediate phone call. All right, what time you leave within 5 minutes? Same route? Any detours? You need to know the answers to that and 100 other questions. If I did that, my kids would be very upset. I know. But who's in charge of this asylum anyway?
That's
Mom and Dad, God gave you authority. Get back on your throne. A child-run home is an unmitigated disaster, either already or it's going to be in short order. Mom and Dad, you might not be where you ought to be with the Lord. You might not be a mature person, but you're still that parent, and God will give you grace to be a good, godly parent. But those kinds of conversations need to go on, especially today, because there's 1,000 evil influences out there waiting to get your child for the cause of Satan. I held meetings for this brother in the South, as a matter of fact. And the last night of those meetings, he came up to me and he said, don't use my name, but please use my story. And I agreed to that. And what happened was he had this, was she 18 or 19? He was a 18 or 19 year old. And she met this guy. And the father, pastor, immediately saw that the guy was a jerk. And so he says, honey, that guy's a jerk. I don't want you to spend another second with him. Guess what her response was? But I love him. Oh, my soul. I haven't talked to Pastor about this, but I have been called. I've lost track of the times from these fathers who are just beside themselves or so upset. She's going to marry a jerk. She's going to marry. I want you to talk to her. And it won't do any good. Let me put it this way. Once a girl has given her heart to some jerk, you might as well talk to that wall right there.
That's right. No.
Because they're not going to listen. And so the battle began between that daughter and that father. And it became rather intense. And finally, out of exasperation, frustration, and anger, it's, oh, all right, have it your way. So they married. And they had, I think it was 3 children in rapid order. And that's when his real persona came to the surface. And he deserted his wife and his children. Now here she is, a single mother with 3 dependent children. She came back one day to the family and she says, Daddy, I've been thinking about this. If you had sat on me and made me mind, I would have hated you, but I would have gotten over it.
That's right.
But I can't help what I've got now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for families. Lord, what a blessing to have a family, to have a marriage, to have a home. Oh Lord, we live in hostile territory. There are formidable foes, satanic influences all around us. God, help these moms and daddies here this morning, these grandparents. Help these children, Lord. It's getting to the point where it's miraculous for a child to turn out in today's world. But Lord, you've said that we can do it by God's grace, and we appeal to thee to help these mommies and daddies, Lord. Give them a special grace as we live in this hostile enemy territory to raise children who will honor our Lord Jesus Christ and honor their parents and their family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hold on, Brother Williams. I want to put you on a hot seat. I want to ask questions.
Okay.
In your experience in ministry, can you hear me okay? What was the difference in your experience with children coming out of public schools, homeschools, private schools?
Oh, that's a good question. We had 49 years of ministry there with girls. And there was a dramatic difference between the girls who were homeschooled and the girls who came from public schools. Because those teachers are no longer, well, there still might be some, I suppose. But a lot of those teachers are agents of social change. They're not trying to teach them the rubric of reading, writing, arithmetic. That's no longer their goal. Now they have all these causes. They want them to be awoke, and they want them to believe in homosexuality and sodomy and all these things, and suicide. You'd be amazed at what their public school is teaching a child today. And so by the time we would get this child, even at age 13, what's wrong with homosexuality? You know, and they would confront us like that. And so we really had a chore to try to reach that child for Christ when they'd been exposed to the public school system. It's not the place for your child. You're sending your child into a snake pit. It's a lion's den. And that, you know, a child in those circumstances, they're not a mature adult. And they're going to go along with all that stuff. And you'll end up with a child who will hate everything you stand for. So it's a very dangerous thing.
Right.
to be exposed to the public system today. It's not like it used to be. I can remember when we planted the flag and prayed and so forth. People, kids were spanked. Not anymore. That's all. That's the ancient history now. Does that answer your question?
That's good.
Okay.
That's good. What about the dangers of living through your children?
About what?
The dangers of living through your children.
Living through your children.
Yeah.
I'm not sure I understand.
A lot of dads want their sons to be sports heroes. And
oh, I see.
A lot of moms want their daughter to be the popular one. And
well, you know, I made that mistake. I wanted all my boys to be preachers. And I soon found out that wasn't going to work out. So that's a good question, too. I hadn't thought about that. Every child is a unique gift from the Lord with their unique gifts and capacities. And so don't try to decide those things for the Lord. Just allow the Lord to develop those gifts and capacities, because who knows how the Lord wants to use them in the future. So I don't want to make them the prisoner of my hopes and expectations. A lot of mothers do that to their daughters. So that's a good question too. They may not be in the Lord's work. If they're working a good daytime job and as a carpenter or a plumber, they're going to make a good living for their family and be a good member of a good local church.
Man.
So not everyone has to be in Christian ministry. And then in my early days, I made that mistake. So that's how I would answer that. Any other question? I didn't stop about think about having questions. You're welcome to. I might not be able to answer your question.
Yes,
Pastor.